Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. So, like I said, we're going to talk about walking by faith, and we're going to spend a lot of time just trying to decipher what faith is, because sometimes we lose sight of what faith is. But before we get into that, I want to talk about some of the things that hinder us from being able to do the things of the Spirit. Amen. And as I was meditating on this lesson, there were five things that I felt related to us being unable to move into the things of God. And they are, is the thing not working? Is that working? The first one is, number one, we're self-sufficient. And self-sufficient, there's the definition, is extreme confidence in one's own ability or worth. Many times, because of our sin nature, we think we can do whatever whatever there is that needs to be done. We don't need anybody. We don't need any help. Amen? How many remember when you were at that stage in your life? I remember I was. I remember there was a time where I thought I had all the answers. But those are the kinds of things that keep us from moving into the things of God. The second thing is, number two, is we're self-centered, which means you're concerned solely with your own desires, needs, or interests, commonly referred to as selfish. Now, all of us have, because of our sin nature, we have this tendency to be self-centered or selfish. Amen? It manifests itself in different ways, but it basically manifests in the way that what I'm doing is more important than what anybody else is doing. Sometimes it manifests itself when we're on the road driving. That, you know, everybody is in your way. They don't have any place to go, but you do. So why are they slowing me down? Why are they, like, they're consciously in their minds. Oh, there's Harold. I'm going to slow down. So he can't get to, no. But when you're self-centered, all you think about is what you have to do. Amen? So we have to be careful. And the third thing is we're self-reliant, or we rely upon ourselves, which means a reliance on one's own efforts and abilities. The fourth thing is that we're self-righteous. And it should be, we're convinced of our own righteousness, especially, and this is, get this, especially in contrast with the actions and beliefs of others. We think that we're better than the next person. And I remember when I was not saved, I said, well, I may not be the best person, but I'm better than a lot of people. And that's self-righteousness. And then number five is self-indulgent, which means is excessive or unrestrained gratification of one's own whims and appetites and desires. So these five things are some of the reasons why we cannot press into the things of God, because in order to do that, and if you notice, what's the common word in those phrases? Self. Everything is about self. Now, if you go to Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah 7. It might not be 7. Excuse me. Let me see where it is here. This was not one of my planned scriptures, so I'm going to have to see if I could get it from memory here. Isaiah, I think I'm looking for 14. Yeah, Isaiah 14, verse 12 through, I'll say about verse 17. And notice this is, excuse me, this is about Lucifer, which is, of course, Satan's name before he became Satan, okay? Now, Lucifer is or was at one time one of the archangels. The archangels that we are most familiar with are who? Who are the most familiar archangels in the Bible? Does anybody know? Michael and Gabriel. Well, according to tradition, Lucifer was in the same category as Michael and Gabriel. So here we see the fall of Lucifer in a small snippet referred to in Isaiah. And he says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart," and notice what he says here, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." But notice how also Satan became what? Self-centered, right? He used the five I's. I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. I will do that. All because he became self-centered in heaven. And heaven cannot tolerate self-centeredness. Heaven is God-centered. And as soon as Satan said, I, boom, he was gone. He didn't even get a chance to rethink. He was gone. As Jesus says, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So notice that just as he is self-centered, we too fight the same battle as fallen beings. Amen? Really, the greatest of all sins is that we reject the will of God and we try to supplant the will of God with our own will. That's really what caused all sin in the first place. That's what caused it in the garden, and that's what still causes it. Amen? So we have to be careful not to get on the self or the I bandwagon. Amen? So God wants us to understand that it's the self life, it's the self will, it's the I will that will keep you from doing his will. Amen? The Bible says in the what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father," come on, finish with me, "who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the point of everything in the scriptures, in the body of Christ, is to do the will of God as it is being done in heaven. Amen? That is the goal of every believer's life, is to live our lives submitted to the will of God and not submitted to our own personal self-centered will. Amen? And it's that fight that we have to fight in order to walk by faith. Now, the other thing that we have to also look at is, in order to walk by faith, we also have to have our minds renewed. Everybody say, have our minds renewed. Now, what does it mean to have your mind renewed? How many have heard that phrase and not sure what it means? Just be honest. Well, good. Everybody did. Nobody raised their hands. But let me just share, because maybe somebody that's listening may not know what it means to have your mind renewed. Your mind needs to be renewed because we thought, before we got saved, we thought everything in a way that was self-centered. And now, once you get born again, you have to now think God-centered thoughts. You think about what God wants you to think about and not what you want to think about. Your mind has to be changed. Even the source of the things that you do has to be searched out so that you know that your motives are pure. Amen? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, 11 and 12, said that the word of God is quick or alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner, everybody say discerner, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what is that telling us? That the word goes deeper than just what you do. It gets into why you did it. Okay? And a lot of people do a lot of good things on an outward appearance, but their intent and their motives are not according to the will of God. So we have to allow our minds to be cleansed all over again, put aside the way we think. And this is hard because, of course, we thought, as no matter how, you know, how young you were when you got saved, you had developed a thought process that was most likely contrary to the will of God. Well, not most likely, was contrary to the will of God. And then you were fed things either through education, familial relationships, family, or friends that was contrary to the will of God. So we got all this stuff in our minds, and then when we hear the word of God, we have a problem grabbing hold of the word because it's contrary to everything that we've been taught. And so we have to have our minds renewed. In Romans 12:1-2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I don't want to gloss over that because a lot of times we skip that part. But notice he says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means that your body or the desires of your body have to be sacrificed so that you can do the will of God. In other words, I know what I want to do, Lord, but that's not what you want me to do. So let me do what you want me to do, not what I want to do. That's sacrificing your body or the desires of your body. And then it goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, the world doesn't want to know the will of God. Don't want anything to do with the will of God. That's why we go through all these trying to change, you know, same-sex marriages. Because the will of God is that a man and a woman be married. But the world doesn't want to hear that. They want to say, well, no, two people that are in love should be able to get married, whether they're male and male, female and female. But that has nothing to do with love. That has to do with the order God set the world in. You can't upset the order. Now, you can do what you want to do, but it's not going to change the truth of what the scriptures and what God has given us to do. I mean, they can legalize it and all that they want to do, but it doesn't change the reality of what God set it in order. Because the world doesn't want to do the will of God. It wants to do its own will. And so if I want to do what I want to do, it doesn't matter what the Bible says about it. I'm going to do it because I want to do it. And we have to be careful in the church that we don't fall into the same pattern. We have to be careful. Amen? One more scripture on renewing your mind. Let's go to Ephesians 4:23. And he goes a little, even a little deeper. Whoops. He says, let's go to 22. It says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which of course is that sinful man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the, what is that? The spirit of your mind. Now, did you know your mind had a spirit? Well, think about it this way. It's the spirit is the source of all life, okay? Life comes from God, who is a spirit, right? Everybody with me so far? So the spirit of our mind would refer to the source or the where our thoughts are generated from. So he says we have to renew the spirit of our mind because we used to have the world's spirit in our mind. So we have to have our minds completely transformed from the spirit of the world to the spirit of God. And so this is the process that is hard but is necessary to walk the walk of faith. Amen? So I'm just still on the introduction stage. So let's get into some of the things that we need to go through. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Actually, 1 through 3 is what we're going to read. Everybody knows this almost by heart, right? This is faith, the faith definition of faith. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now I want to jump to a different version, a couple of different versions, so we could see this in a different way. So let's go to the, I don't know if you got the NIV on there, Michael? Let's go to the NIV and read it from that version. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Ancients refer to the Old Testament saints, okay? And it says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed as at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. And one more translation. We'll go to the Living Translation. I don't know if you have that, do you? Yeah, I'll just read it. And it says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. So, and then it goes on to say, now, so let me just go here real quickly. So we see there's, and when it comes to faith, faith has an unseen element to it, whether that is in the past or in the future. You might say, well, what do you mean by past? Well, Notice that it says, now we understand that by faith, the world was created by the word of God, and the things that are seen were made by things that were not seen, right? That's what the passage says, right? Well, how do we know that? Because none of us were there when the world was created, right? So we accept it by faith. Why? Because the Bible says so. But see, let me show you where there's a conflict here. Those that are not Bible-believing Christians say that the world was created how? Boom, right. The Big Bang Theory. And then we as humans evolved from one-cell creatures. But the Bible does not support that theory, neither does their research. They've been trying to find out what does all this thing. Now, the Big Bang Theory actually could be right, because when God spoke, there could have been an explosion and the world was created. But we understand by faith that God spoke and the world was created. And we believe that. And the world says, no, I can't believe that. There's got to be some other method. There was some other way the world was created. So right away, and this is the kinds of things we were, taught in school. Am I right? They didn't tell us that God created. Well, it depends on how long ago you went to school. They did, back in the 50s, they did tell you that God created the world. Matter of fact, it wasn't until, the late 50s, early 60s, kind of where evolution was actually just introduced into the school system. Now it has not only been introduced, it has taken over. And you can't even say that God created the earth now without having to go to court to get a court order to allow you to say it. So see how we've flipped just in 50 years? And there was, I don't know if you guys are familiar with what's called, commonly referred to as the monkey trial. You guys heard about that? There was a trial in America over whether or not evolution should be taught in the schools. There was a trial. And they lost, the evolutionists lost the trial, but didn't matter. They got into the school system anyway. So I'm saying this because these are the kinds of things that fight the faith walk. And so the future, of course, is that the things that usually that we deal with now and by faith have a future tense or future perspective to it. All right, that's the first thing. The second thing is faith is based on a promise given by God from his word, whether that is a spoken word or his written word. And let me just say this about, in parentheses, I says, but today if we receive a spoken word from God, it has to be consistent with his written word. This is the test of whether or not we are hearing from God. Now, I say that because a lot of times people say, well, God spoke to me to do something. And then you say, well, what did he speak to you to do? Well, he spoke to me to do, something strange. He spoke to me and told me that Jesus hadn't completed the work of salvation. Now, would God tell you that? First of all, Jesus himself said it was what? It was finished on the cross. It's done. I've done my job. So there's no new revelation to tell you that Jesus didn't complete. Now you might say, well, nobody gets that word. Huh? I can name you names of people that have started a religion based on that premise. So you can't hear a word from God and just run with it. It has to be confirmed and it has to be consistent with the word of God. If it's not consistent with the word of God, it wasn't from God. It was from another spirit. All right? You guys got it? It's important because God does speak to us. You know, he speaks in visions. He speaks in dreams. You know, I don't know if you, how many of you guys have dreams and, you know, they have spiritual meanings. I think everybody has dreams and have spiritual meanings. Sometimes we don't understand the meaning, but you can ask and pray just like Joseph did, just like Daniel did, and ask God, Lord, what does this dream mean? And he will show you what it means. But it has to be consistent with what the Word of God teaches. God is not going to tell you while you're married to go find you a new wife. He's not going to tell you that. He's not going to tell you that you're no longer in love with your wife. That's not the kinds of things God talks to you about. Because the scripture says he made them one male and female, and they're supposed to be joined together. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So God's not going to turn around and tell you, okay, Harold, you know, you've been with Anna almost 30 years. That's enough. Now go find you another woman. I said, oh, man, God's given me the permission. No, God did not tell you that. So don't get beside yourself. So you following me? It's important that we understand how God speaks because it's based on our understanding of what he's saying will govern how we act or respond to it. The next thing we need to understand is that the word that we hear requires an obedient response to it, or it requires that our actions, that should be O-U-R, not A-R-E, are consistent, requires that actions are consistent with the fact that we believe the word that we have heard. So let's go to a few examples of this. So let's first go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verses 3 through 8, and then 18 through 23. And this, of course, is the parable of the sower. You guys know that parable? It's a common parable, a parable that most of us have read many times. It says, listen, a farmer, let me go back to my usual version here. It says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we jump down to verse 18 for the explanation of the parable. Then it says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of God, of the kingdom, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what he was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So we see that in each situation, the seed, of course, is the word of God. And it said the first person heard it and didn't understand it, and it doesn't look like they sought to try and understand it because the enemy took it away from them before they could act upon it. And this is important. We have to meditate on the Word of God when we're not sure what the meaning of that passage or that scripture or that word is. We have to, take the time to study that word. There's many times we hear a sermon or we hear a message or we hear something and we're not sure what it means. And if we're not careful, we may just say, that's maybe later I'll get that. That's the wrong attitude. If you heard it, God intended for you to understand it, but it may require you to go into it on your own. Amen? Now, it's good to ask a pastor, a teacher, whatever, the minister, whomever, seasoned saints about what the word means, but it's better, in addition to asking other people, is to get into the word of God and try to understand what he's saying to you and what is it, what's the meaning of what it's saying. And this is what I mean by our actions have to be consistent with the word that we get. Because if they're not consistent, we will not get an understanding, and the enemy will come and steal the word that we were just that was just planted in our hearts. And this is how we're unable to walk by faith. Faith comes from the Word of God. And let me go, I skipped that one. So let's go back to, Romans 10:17 real quick. And it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what does that mean? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Everything in the spirit world comes because you heard it. You heard it. Now you have to choose to believe it or not. Just like I talked about, we've all heard that God created the world. Now the choice is, do you believe that? Or do you think that, you know, some other thing, force created the world? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't believe that. Well, right away, the enemy has now taken the word that you just heard and stolen it from you. And that's how the enemy is lurking to see where you're going to fall when it comes to the Word of God. Are you going to believe what the Scriptures say? Or are you going to fight with it? Disagree with it? That's just some men, you know, men wrote the Bible. And I don't, you know, you can say all you want to say. But the Scriptures are true no matter what you think. You know, the problem is, and going back to the five things we talked about, the self part, we're self-sufficient in ourselves, so we want to always come up with our own opinion about the Bible. But the Holy Spirit has the only good opinion about His Word. And you've got to get in agreement with Him, or you're not going to understand the Bible. That's why you have all these various meanings, because somebody got a passage, thought they understood it, ran with it, and didn't check to see if it lined up with all the other parts of the Bible. So that's how you get teachings that are off from the Word of God. That's how you get cults formed, because they took something in the Scriptures and tried to run with it and didn't bother to check to see if it's consistent with the other parts of the Bible. Any cultic group, if you can look into the depths of their belief systems, you can show them that those things are not consistent with the Scripture. Because almost every cult, and this is almost without exception, and when I say cults, I'm not talking about occult. Occult refers to the supernatural dark side, okay? Cults usually refer to groups that say they're Christian, but they don't really, are not, their belief system are not consistent with normal Christian thinking. Examples would be Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Scientists, Scientology, all those things, they're quasi-Christian, but they're not Christians. And the only way you can get into whether they are or not is you have to get into what they believe about Jesus first and then salvation second. And almost everybody that is not a believer has a problem with the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if it's not the finished work, it's the deity of Christ. Well, the Bible, Jesus didn't say he was God. Yes, he did. Now, if you want to not believe it, that's up to you. But Jesus did say he was God. Okay? There is no dispute. His name was, or one of his titles in the Old Testament is what? Emmanuel, which means God is with. Well, if God is with us and he's the only one who came down, that has to mean that he is God. Am I right? Is that, I mean, that's pretty logical, right? So we have to be careful not to allow things or small truths to sidetrack us, and we have to believe what the Word of God says. Amen? I'm obviously not going to get through all this, so we'll have to finish next week. So going back to the sower, the parable of the sower, so the first thing is that the Word is given to us, and we have to accept it. The second thing is, the word is given and we receive it. We believe it. Everybody say, I receive it, I believe it. But because we are, this passage says, let me go back to it real quickly here. The passage says, because you didn't have, or we didn't have any root in ourselves, we stumble. All right? He said he received the word on stony places. This is one who hears it and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. What does root in yourself mean? You're not grounded in the faith or in the truth of the word of God. So the enemy comes and he tricks you. He makes things hard for you. There's a brother I saw this week, and he was saying he's been clean and sober. I think he said 65 days. So, and then he's saying, but it's hard. I says, yes, it's hard, but it's good. He says, following God is hard. I said, yes, it is, but it's good. He's going through the stage where are you going to put the roots and allow yourself to be grown up in the faith, or are you going to be cut down because you didn't have any or didn't allow yourself the time to grow up? We have to allow the word to germinate in our hearts, and we can't be offended by those that come alongside and try to discourage us from believing the scriptures. And this is what growing or getting root in ourselves mean. That means we allow the Holy Spirit to go deep into our lives. We're not just surface Christians. I'm not born again today and not sure about it tomorrow. I'm sold out to this thing. May not know what that means right now, but I'm sold out. And Lord, I pray that you help me to sell out even more. Not I'm going to try this and see if it works. See, that's the one that's shallow. I'm going to be saved for 2 years and see how that works out for me. No, 2 years, I guarantee you, it ain't going to work out for you. It takes a lifetime. But if you're only interested in superficial happiness, man, I'm happy. You know, when you get saved, man, you're happy about everything. You're glad about everybody. You're nice to everybody. You can't wait to talk to people about Jesus. And then time goes on and maybe you've covered all your friends and don't get to share the gospel. Well, that's the time where you regroup and study the word so that next time you get to share it, you actually know what to say. And you know, it's good to share your testimony, but at some point you got to grow up past your testimony. And we will always have the point of our testimony to say, look what God has done. But we can't go, I can't be 20, 30 years into salvation and sit talking about, look what God did for me 30 years ago. Well, of course he changed me 30 years ago, but he has to have done something between that 30 years since I got saved. So we have to seek to grow up in God and allow the Holy Spirit to help us to grow up. Then the last thing that chokes out the word, and then we'll have to close here, is the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now we know that we have cares, and I asked this question. I was at the mission this Thursday, and I asked this question. I says, how many of us believe that we need money? And then, you know, they say, well, yeah, we all know. I said, you know, everybody, can we all agree that we need money to live in this world? No matter how you try to live in the woods, you're still going to have some money to buy some supplies to go into the woods. So you need money. And so I was trying to get them to understand, well, if you need money, and the Bible says that God shall supply all your need, then I asked them the next question, how many of you think you should pray for money? And not all of them would raise their hand. Because they hadn't connected the need for money to God providing that need. If you need money to survive, don't you think God is able to provide the money that you need to survive? And that's where the enemy tries to trick us. And he said, oh, no, we can't pray for money because money's evil. No, money's not evil. The love of money is evil. And notice he says the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful because if you're not careful, when you have money, you think you're more powerful than anybody else. And that you use your money to influence people to do your will and not God's will. But as long as you keep the will of God center, God really doesn't care about how much money you have, as long as he's first. Amen? But if you allow the enemy to deceive you and allow the cares of this life to choke out the things of God, then the word of God will not take root in our lives. Amen? All right, I'm going to have to shut down here. It's 2 minutes late, so let's stand.
Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118, and our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.